This morning we'll start a new part to our study of the privileges of the believer, and that is the privilege to bear fruit. We'll begin in John chapter 15 and verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16, the words of Jesus to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." It's one thing to be a child of God, and it's another thing to be a fruit-bearing son of God. Fruit-bearing, whether you think of it in the natural or the spiritual, requires a certain level of maturity. We see this truth in nature. It takes a while for any plant or tree to be mature enough to produce fruit. Grains are perhaps the fastest producing plant that there is, but they still need several months for the grain to mature for harvest. It's not you plant today and harvest tomorrow. There is a waiting period while the grain matures. A fruit that we're all familiar with and that we should all eat every day is the apple. You know, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Used to, I don't know if it still does or not. But anyway, we're familiar with the apple. And it takes 2 to 10 years for an apple tree to produce fruit to harvest, depending on the variety. There's so many different varieties of apples. But it takes from 2 to 10 years for an apple tree to produce fruit. I remember when I was as a kid that my dad planted some apple trees in his yard. They never did anything. They just withered and died. He was kind of distraught about that. But anyway, different requires and plants require different durations of time to produce a mature fruit. Not all plants are the same. The fruit of a tree or plant is simply the reproduction of that species of tree or plant. In other words, as we all know, an apple tree won't produce peaches, and a peach tree won't produce oranges. And this is all according to God's plan, his original plan. There was a certain order to nature which God set in motion in creation. Let's read Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12. This is God's order. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." This is God's order of creation. The Amplified says it this way, talks of fruit trees bearing fruit according to or limited to, consistent with their kind, whose seed is in them upon the earth. The Living Bible says these seeds will produce the kinds of plants and fruits they came from. So you can't plant orange seeds and expect an apple to come from that. You have to plant the seed of the tree that you want or the fruit that you want. These verses indicate the intention of God in creation that the fruit of a tree carries the characteristics of that tree and none other. This was his intention from the very beginning. Now, it's true that man has been able to change some fruits and plants by the process of hybridization to come up with something different. There's the famous GMO that man has come up with that they have modified the structure and so on. But this is not God's plan, and I guess we kind of try to avoid those nowadays, though they seem to have a lot of promise, I guess, in the beginning. But for the most part, each fruit has the seed and characteristic of the tree or plant from which it comes. And this is the way we'll look at the privilege of bearing fruit. In other words, no hybrids, but just a pure original fruit, reproducing the characteristics of the tree from which it came. Now, there are two things to consider in bearing fruit. Number one, fruit bearing is the reproduction of the characteristics of the plant or tree from which the seed comes. And number two, that it is a sign of maturity. It's the mature plant that bears fruit. So as we go through different references here along this line, we'll look at these two things. In Matthew 7, verse 18, Jesus said, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Seems rather obvious, but as in all that Jesus said, there is a lesson here. Each tree must bear the kind of fruit from which it came. Now here Jesus is talking about false prophets and false teachers. Now false prophets and false teachers give the appearance many times of the genuine article. They seem to use the right terms, and quite often they know quite a bit about true doctrine. But in verse 20, Jesus explains the subject matter. False teachers may have an appearance of giving out the gospel truth, but by their fruits you will know them. Not by their actions, not by what they proclaim with their mouth, but by their fruits you will know them, keeping in mind that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Their words may seem to be in harmony with the true gospel, but their actions and characteristics will tell a different story. Reading again in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." This is the basis of all that we're going to study along this line. This is the choice of Jesus. He chose his disciples that they should bear fruit and that it should remain. So we see from this that bearing fruit is a privilege that Jesus gave his disciples. And of course, we have that same privilege today, the privilege to bear fruit. Now, the disciples didn't apply for the job of being a disciple of Jesus. In other words, Jesus didn't put a job ad in the local paper. "I'm looking for good men to be my disciples." That's not the way it happened. As we examine the four Gospels, we see it was Jesus who made the choice in each case. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Each of the disciples that followed Jesus were chosen by him. Of course, they all accepted the invitation, but the choice was Jesus, not theirs. Now, Jesus knew them before he ever chose them. This isn't a random choice. It's not a sovereign choice on his part. In other words, I pick this one as a disciple, but that one I don't pick as a disciple. He knew them beforehand. Let's turn to John 1:48, where we have the example of Nathanael. John 1 and verse 48. "Jesus said to him, 'How do you know me?' As far as I know, and as far as the scriptures tell us, Nathanael had never met Jesus, nor had Jesus ever met Nathanael. But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.'" This is an example of foreknowledge. God knew who Nathanael was and what kind of a person he was. He had seen him. But actually, it goes back further than Jesus seeing Nathanael under the fig tree. God foreknew him before the foundation of the world. If we'd go to Paul's epistles, there's many scriptures that affirm this fact. That foreknowledge was manifested in the choice Jesus made of Nathanael and the others. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Jesus chose them to follow him. That's the point here. each disciple he encouraged to follow him, but it entailed more than simply following Jesus wherever he went. In other words, the disciples were not just tag-alongs. They just kind of wandered around following Jesus everywhere he went. What was the purpose or the final purpose in Jesus choosing his disciples? They were appointed to a specific task, that you should go and bear fruit. Yes, they were called to be disciples. They were called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the final task for which he chose them was to bear fruit. The word appoint in this verse, or as the King James has it, ordain, means simply to place. The Greek English lexicon says to put or place in a particular location. He appointed them, he ordained them, he placed them. Vincent says it means to set in order. This isn't just a random thing that we're looking at here. Jesus very specifically chose who he chose, that they would bear fruit. And Vincent goes on to say about the word anoint, placing is an effective arranging which determines the quality of what is placed and can mean to establish, to bring to a specific state, to bring about, to institute, to make. We could translate Jesus' words this way, I set you that you should go and bear fruit. I established you to bring you to a specific state. That is, to bear fruit. Now always keep in mind that God had one son. God had one son in whom he was well pleased. God created man that he might have more sons. But he wanted those sons to be just like his only begotten son. But as we see in the Bible, man fell into sin, and it seemed that all was lost. And it was for that reason that God sent his only begotten son to redeem mankind back to himself. Let's read Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, that is, for Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. There's the fruit, many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Many sons like the only begotten son. This was God's purpose in creation. Like the fruit trees of Genesis, we have the seed of life within us. The life of Christ is our supply of reproduction. And when we speak of bearing fruit, that's what we're speaking about. The fruit that we are to bear is simply the manifestation of the life of Christ within. God has planted the life of Christ within us, each one individually. We have the seed within us. To bear fruit is to manifest that life to the world. And this is what we were chosen of God to do. God saved us to bear fruit, to manifest his Son to the world. He didn't save us just to escape the fires of hell. He saved us for a purpose. And what a privilege it is to be appointed or ordained, established for a specific purpose, to manifest the life and the characteristics of the only begotten of the Father. So few of God's people understand why God saved us. They know nothing of bearing fruit, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. This is the kind of fruit that our Heavenly Father is looking for and expecting from us. Not just a bit of fruit here and there, now and again. It's a kind of an off and on type situation. He has ordained or appointed us. He has set us to produce fruit that remains. And this is a very important point in John 15:16. Fruit that remains. The word remain means to abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to stand. The thought of the word remain is to endure and stand firm. To endure and stand firm, or stand the test. Paul uses the same thought, not the same words, and not exactly the same subject matter, but he uses the same thought in speaking of our works in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. It may appear good now, but what about in the future? What about when God puts it to the test? And applying the same thought to our fruit, it will become clear if it is fruit that passes the test and remains. Robinson has a good thought here, that you should go and bear. This is to emphasize continuance, to keep on going, to keep on bearing fruit, to keep on abiding. Not a mere spurt, but permanent growth and fruit bearing. So many of God's people are spurty. I don't know whether that's a word from the dictionary or not, but I just made it up, so we'll put it in. In other words, they go in spurts. They're enthused for a while, but that enthusiasm wanes. What God is looking for is consistency. How would it be if the farmer had his fruit trees and one morning they bear a lot of fruit and next goes out the next morning and there's nothing there? He'd be disappointed, wouldn't he? Weiss translates it this way, I appointed you in order that you might be going away and constantly bearing fruit, and that your fruit might be remaining, that you would constantly bear fruit, and that this fruit would remain. That is the truth of it, the results of it would remain. Now, there's a lot of things said and done in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of outward activity. There's a lot of programs and outreaches that attract great numbers. There have been and still are a lot of so-called spiritual leaders who have had and still have a great following. Not all of these visible fruits are fruits that will remain. The thought here is not so much how much fruit, but what kind of fruit. And of course, we want to be fruit-bearing in the sense of bearing as much fruit as possible. That's true. But the main thought here is not so much how much, but rather what kind of fruit is it? Is it fruit that remains? Jesus was emphatic that the fruit of his followers should pass the test of time. Many different fads have come and gone in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In days of history, in our own present day, but they don't last. These fruits don't last. They are to the forefront and everybody is following them for a time. Then a new fad comes along and everybody follows that fad. What Jesus is looking for is fruit that is constant, fruit that is rooted and grounded in the unchangeable word of God. The religious fads change with the religious climate. Let's turn to 2 Kings 19, verses 30 and 31. 2 Kings 19, verses 30 and 31. And the remnant who have escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will do this. Now these are the words of Isaiah in answer to Hezekiah's plea for help when Sennacherib came to invade the land. Hezekiah was at his wit's end. He didn't know what to do. He spread the letter out before the Lord. He asked the help of the prophet Isaiah. And this was part of Isaiah's answer. It's his prophecy of Sennacherib's fall and the prosperity of the remnant. If you want to read the whole story here, it's in 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 37, but we've chosen just these two verses to look at. For 2 years, the presence of the enemy would interfere with the peaceful endeavors of agriculture. That, of course, was Israel's stability. They were an agriculture nature. But in the 3rd year, the people would again be able to till their fields and vineyards and reap the fruit as before. But what we want to notice here is simply this phrase in verse 30. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. Again, the subject matter here is Israel as a agricultural nation, going back to their prosperity of planting and reaping. But it has a spiritual application to us now and to the whole theme or thought of fruit bearing. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. This is what we could call the biblical rule of fruit bearing. Jesus said the fruit he was seeking would be fruit that remains. In order for the fruit to remain, the tree it comes from must have roots. Take roots downward and bear fruit upward. This is God's way of true fruitfulness. So much of what is taught and done in the visible church is so superficial. So superficial. There's no profoundness to it. There's no depth to it. It takes time for a good root system to develop. The fruit that we are to bear during the church age has its roots in Paul's gospel. And that's why we emphasize so much. That's why so much of the fruit we see today is superficial. The majority of churchgoers today hear very little of Paul's gospel. The main emphasis among most Christians is not on knowing and acting on Paul's gospel. The gospel more often preached is more of a social gospel. Go with the religious trend type of gospel. And many times it does keep people busy. It seems to be the main thrust is to just keep everybody busy, just doing something that isn't necessarily the fruit that God is looking for. We should be busy, that's true, but busy about our Father's business, not just busy. Being busy isn't necessarily the fruit that remains. Once a specific program or outreach or activity is over, then the fruit is gone. It doesn't remain. It's done and gone, over. If our roots don't go downward, if they are not deep, our fruit won't grow upward. This is the fruit that abides. Fruit upward from roots going downward. Bearing fruit upward. Bear fruit that is heaven bound. Fruit that is for the glory of the God of heaven. God has seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Our fruit must reflect this thought. The fruit that God seeks is not to impress man, but for the glory of the God of eternity. Paul's gospel gives us fruit that remains because it proclaims what God is looking for, the reproduction of the only begotten Son. Why is Paul's gospel so important? Why do we emphasize his letters? Because Paul's gospel is about Jesus Christ and him alone. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, we have these words, "And you therefore have received, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." This is Paul's take on bearing fruit. We'll look at a lot of different scriptures that Paul has in his writings concerning this thought. But we see here, and we don't want to get into that so much this morning, the fruit that Jesus is talking about when he told his disciples that they were to bear fruit was the reproduction of his characteristics themselves. And the ultimate reason they were chosen was to bear fruit that remains. Of course, this same privilege extends to us today in the church. We'll notice that it takes a certain level of maturity before we can produce fruit. We can't be mature if we don't feed on the Word of God. As we noted in Genesis, God was talking about fruit trees. There are many different kinds of trees and plants. Some trees are good for wood. The pine tree, the fir tree, cherry, oak trees, mahogany trees. Many other trees that give wood for houses, furniture, and other articles of wood. That's their purpose. Some trees and plants are strictly for beauty. They're ornamental. They're for show. If you've ever driven along Kipling, going south from here, at a certain time of the year, the medium is filled with short trees that bloom. They have a pretty white bloom on them. What did you say they were? The ornamental pear or crab. Anyway, they look pretty, but there's no fruit there. They're just ornamental. Strictly for show. Strictly to beautify the roadway. No fruit. Now, God has not chosen us to produce wood. He's not called us to be ornamental. That is, to make a good showing. He has chosen us and given us the privilege to bear fruit. And I think we'll leave it there this morning. We'll look more into the plan of God for us as fruit-bearing trees. A lot of Christians just want to be ornamental. They just want to look pretty, look nice. But they don't want to manifest the characteristics of the life of Christ that is within. Others want to be wood trees. They want to make things. They want to do things, again, that are visible. Might make the statement also along this line that the fruit is not necessarily always seen by others. There are many who are fruit-bearing Christians, and you never really particularly see their fruit, but they still are fruitful. You'll see their fruit, the results of their fruit in the future. So let's just leave it there for this morning.